We turn to the book of Numbers, chapter 16, and at the end, verses 47 and 48. Numbers 16, verses 47 and 48. And Aaron took, as Moses commanded, and ran into the midst of the congregation, and behold, the plague was begun among the people. And he put on incense and made an atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. There are 38 years between the two visits to Kadesh in the Sinai Peninsula. The first one was 2 years after they got there, and the next one was 38 years later when they entered the land. Those 38 years are a blank. Nothing is said about them in Scripture, almost worth hearing. They just tell you where they went, and nobody knows where that was anyway. Why? Because they were a blank in the salvation history of the Jews. They had rebelled. Now, there's not one of us who couldn't have to admit that at times we have rebelled against the Lord and wasted whole years of our life underneath feeling angry with the Lord over his ways and hurt and feeling not like pulling our weight with him. That is very obvious times amongst us and very unobvious at other times. But it's there, and it's there that we need to deal with this subject today. The rebellion started by example. Miriam, who had brought up Moses as a tiny baby and had risked her life for him by the river, felt that he was getting ahead too far and everything was in his hands, and she got Aaron, who could be talked into golden calves and talked into rebellion fairly easily, to join her. You'll find that the words in chapter 12 when she said, she said, not they said, and she received the punishment. So it does seem that she was the leader in this business. She had leprosy, you remember, was put out of the camp 7 days, and God said if her father did but spit in her face, she would be put out of the camp like that. And then she was brought back in. Now, sadly, the Israelites learned the wrong lesson. And it's very easy indeed to learn the wrong lesson with God, and very hard to learn the right lesson about this inner rebellion which takes place inside us. Immediately they came to face the promised land. And whether it was the right thing to do or not, we're not told. They sent spies. And they rebelled against Moses, and got down to the point of going to stone him and Aaron, and hated the idea of going into the land. They said the children of Anak were there, who were tall as oaks, and that the cities were walled up to heaven, and the whole enterprise was impossible, and they wouldn't go. And then they turned round, because you see, rebellion has many sides. It isn't something you can easily put your finger on. They then turned round and said, well, they'd go anyway, although Moses told them not to go. And they got thoroughly beaten at Hormah, and they returned. Now, the whole congregation would have killed Moses and Aaron at that point, but the glory of the Lord appeared and stopped them. After that, you see, rebellion spreads. Korah, who was standing there, the greatest of the princes of the Levites and of the children of Israel, he watched all this happen and he learned the wrong lesson. And the lesson lots of Christians all over the world learn is that you can get off with it with God, because he doesn't murder you for doing it, and you apparently are safe at the end. So they learn the habit of rebellion. Now Korah was the son of Izhar. Izhar was the brother of Amram, Moses' father, and Miriam and Aaron's father. Now this man was of the sons of Reuben, and he took with him men like On, who are never mentioned again and never punished. And all this lot came, partly I think because they were angry that Reuben should have been first and instead Levi was. And partly they were like that because they felt that Moses took too much upon himself and that he shouldn't be leading the people on his own. You know, Hudson Taylor had a rebellion off two of his missionaries, and their reasons were exactly like Korah, Dathan and Abiram. There weren't any different. So this is called the gainsaying of Korah. Now, it was very dangerous, because they were ready to kill Moses and Aaron and to take over the leadership. Korah, it seems to me, being a Levite, felt that the Levites weren't enough used and had too lowly a position in the things of God, and they wanted Moses' position and the high priesthood and the priesthood, at least the Targums of Onkel and Jonathan say that. And not only were they angry with Moses about it, but they felt that they were as well able to offer sacrifices as anybody else. You must remember that up to the time of Sinai, we find that the heads of households offered sacrifices, and the young men were employed to offer sacrifices, and then it was taken away from them to the tribe of Levi. And these people didn't accept it. So Moses said, after speaking to God and saying, I've not hurt them at all, come back in the morning, each man with his censer. Now they must have made censers, they were quite able to do things like that. And they filled them with fire and came and stood before the Lord. And fire punished fire, as Bishop Wordsworth points out. And they were burned up. The plates of the made out of the censers were nailed over the altar in order to tell others later what happens to those who rebel. But Korah wasn't satisfied. He got the whole people behind him, and what he said was, "You've killed the people of the Lord." Now they'd done nothing. Peter didn't kill Ananias and Sapphira. God did. But it's very easy to blame people on a thing like that. They said, you've murdered the people of the Lord, and now you're just carrying on as you always have done. And Korah was angry. Now Moses prayed again, and he declared his innocence to God. And God said, stand back, and I will destroy this entire people. And Moses prayed for them. Now, at the end of that, Korah stood by his tent. Dathan and Abiram in nearby tents came out. We know they lived through it, and we know that Korah's son lived through it, because later on we find him mentioned and them. But the earth opened and swallowed up a living, him and his tent and everything, and the people ran away in great fear. Now, at that point, the rebellion wasn't over, and God had a hand in it. And God sent plague among the people. And Moses, looking at it, had an unprecedented situation on his hands. It had never happened like this before, and it never happened again in Israel like this. So he took, very sensibly, the line that what they did on the Day of Atonement was what to do now. Now, there wasn't time to offer sacrifices for the people. The plague was fast running among them. So he said to Aaron, take your censer, fill it with fire from the altar, and run in between the people who are living and the dead. So Aaron ran. Now, I want to take you to the Lord Jesus Christ, because this is the atonement, and it's the atonement of our Lord Jesus Christ which is important in Scripture. You see, it's the expiation of sin, it is the propitiation of God's anger. Both those things are present. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ loved us and offered himself a sweet-smelling savour and a sacrifice unto God, Ephesians 5:2 tells us. That is the atonement. Now, what happened then? Well, Aaron stood there. Why? Because he loved the people. If someone had just tried to murder you, and all their relatives were in trouble, would you go among these relatives who hated you and try and preach to them and speak to them of Christ? Aaron was a high priest, and he was dressed as a high priest when this happened. He pulled up his long robes, and the bells and the pomegranates must have rung like anything, as he ran for all he was worth in a most undignified way. What does it tell us about the Lord Jesus? It tells us that he loved us. He loved us, and that is very plain in Scripture. Jesus loves you. It was a personal love, because it wasn't just to the mass of the people. Aaron did it because he personally loved each one. There were God's people, there were his people. You see, that's the very first thing here, that he loved them. And the next thing he did was he divided them. He stood between the living and the dead. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ voluntarily divided us. He stood between the living and the dead. So in even a church like ours, you can find people, I'm not saying just here, but anywhere, some who are converted and some who aren't. The Lord Jesus separates. He definitely divides. And Aaron stood there as a division. And on one side of him lay the dead of the plague, and the other side stood the living, who had rebelled and hated him. And he divided the people. The Lord Jesus Christ came to a world which is in wild rebellion. Their music is rebellion. I'm not just meaning any marvellous sort of music or any bad sort of music. All their way. You can rebel by doing all the right things at the wrong time. You see that the Israelites rebelled by going up to Hormah. You can do what God has said and still be in plain rebellion. And the churches are full of people who are in rebellion against God, yet doing exactly what God says. You can do both those things at one time. It's an inward attitude. It's something inside us. A meek and quiet spirit. Now, the man Moses was very meek. Who wrote those words? Moses did. And the word meek there means submissive, bowed down above all the men that were on the face of the earth. Would you write that about yourself? But Moses wrote accurate truth, and he wrote about himself that he was that man. And he and Aaron humbled themselves to the dust in order to save the people. They loved them, they divided them, and then they saved them. Now, it wasn't just that they pretended to save them. The Lord Jesus Christ has actually saved me, and he actually saves you. And the way he does it is this. First of all, he shows us our sins. The plague is upon us. And then as we trust him, he stands between us and death. Why? Because he is the only and great high priest. I would not like to be a Roman priest who showed his nose at the gate of heaven. There is one priest there and no other priest is allowed in. I wouldn't like to be an Anglo-Catholic priest who showed himself to God on the last day. He will disappear in a puff of dust. He will go because God has one high priest and only one, and one priest. He is a priest forever. I know we are a kingdom of kings and of priests, but that is different. We're under the Lord Jesus Christ. In reflection of him, we partake of him. And that is a very different thing. We do not ever call our ministers priests. I know that the word priest comes from priosta, and it comes from the French prêtre, and it can mean a minister. It is wiser not to use it, even though the prayer book does, because it's always misunderstood. There was a huge quarrel between the Puritans and the people in the Church of England over this very word. And I cannot help feeling that the Puritans were right about the matter. We are very unwise to consider priesthood. Now, Aaron was the high priest. And he reflects the Lord Jesus. He stood there between the living and the dead. Now, what did he do? Well, our Lord Jesus ascended on high to offer a sacrifice and a sweet-smelling savour. He had died, and his death was a sacrifice. So he was the priest, he was the victim, and he was the altar. He was the temple, and he was the Spirit of God which came upon it. He was everything. No man else shared in that priesthood. Aaron stood there completely alone. Moses didn't go in. Nobody else. The high priest stood between the living and the dead. And so our Lord Jesus Christ today is the only one between the living and the dead. We do not accept any other one, whoever he is, whatever claim he makes, to stand between the living and the dead. Now, once that is grasped, we have begun to grasp who the Lord Jesus is. He is the great high priest. Now, a high priest must, says Hebrew, have something to offer. This man, after he had sacrificed for sins, sat down at the right hand of God, and it means resting. But he ever liveth to make intercession for us. You see, the prayers of the saints ascend mingled with the smoke of the altar to God, and the Holy Spirit takes our prayers and sweetens them to God. What it means when it says an offering and a sweet-smelling savour is this was pleasing to God. What Aaron did was pleasing to God. What many Christians do is have an inward rebellion in their heart against circumstances and God, which is not pleasing to God. That cannot be a sacrifice of any worth to God. We have to master this rebellion within us. If anybody knows anything about rebellion, I do. If anybody knows anything about feeling angered with God and upset with his ways, I do. And God forgave me, and God can forgive you rebellion. Rebellion is contagious. It spreads in families. It spreads everywhere. And our example, Miriam's example, the example of Korah, the example of the men who went up to the land and came back with an ill report, all of them by example infected the Hebrew race. And that rebellion went on until the Lord Jesus came. So they were called a stiff-necked people, people who would not obey the Lord. We don't want to be known as a stiff-necked people. We don't wish to be known as those who are in rebellion against God. Underneath, dissatisfied, it comes out in murmuring. It comes out in dissatisfaction in many ways. Now, the opposite is our Lord Jesus. He said, "No man taketh my life from me, I lay it down of myself." He said, "I come to do my Father's will." He said, "How am I straitened till it be accomplished?" He said, I must, when they said to him that he shouldn't go to Jerusalem, when Peter tried to turn him back and said, "Be it far from thee, Lord," he said, "Get thee behind thee, Satan. Thou art an offence, a snare, a trap, a hunter after me." You see, the Lord Jesus Christ willingly obeyed God. And the only way we can please God is thorough willingness. Not hidden under pleasantness, some form of rebellion. Not hidden under silence, some form of rebellion. Not any other way, but just a happy and a joyful spirit. So that our Lord Jesus Christ was glad to do the will of God. So the cross is called his glory. And the cross is the glory of the ages. So what I'm getting at is this. God's will is that you should suffer open shame, like Christ did. That he suffered shame, and so did Aaron, while behaving like that as a high priest. None of the high priests of the heathen would have run around like that unless there was a man after them with a sword. The truth of the matter is that he lost his dignity and ran. And our Lord Jesus Christ took the cross of shame. He made himself of no reputation. He took the form of a servant. He was found in fashion as a servant and humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore also God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, both of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, goes on Paul, we leave it aside. The truth of the matter is, and it's got to be faced, that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft to God. That's what he said through Samuel. And he said, to obey is better than sacrifice. It doesn't mean obey, I'm dragged into this, I dislike doing this, I will only do it because I have to. It means willing and open and heartfelt obedience, like he offered when he ran that man into the midst. And it means going to people who reject you, who hate you, who aren't what you'd have, and who don't love you as they ought to, who behave badly to you and behave badly to everything you've done for them. And those are the people we go to. Now, there's something more about this story, and it's very, very important indeed. That sweet-smelling savour in the censer is the incense that is offered by our Lord Jesus now. He offers on our behalf continually. It doesn't mean he kneels in front of God praying. It means his blood covers the mercy seat. And God is propitiated toward our sins. The wrath of God was turned away by Aaron. The wrath of God was turned away by our great high priest, Jesus. And not only was it turned away, but we were made an acceptable people, says the Bible. A peculiar people, that is, a chosen people. We were given everything. So ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. All things are yours, whatever you like to take, says Paul in 1 Corinthians, all is yours. So you've been given it. Now that is the high priesthood of Christ. That is the atonement. There are millions of theories. And I tell you this, it's the worst understood thing in the whole Christian church. Nobody in Rome understands this doctrine. They've got it wrong. No Anglo-Catholic understands it. They've got it plain wrong. And it's the central doctrine of the Christian faith. No liberal understands it. They've got it completely wrong. And there are very few who understand this doctrine, and very few to whom the Lord has made it plain. Now, he's given you an enormous privilege, something which he has hidden from the ages, and hidden from the world, and hidden from many who call themselves Christians, billions, whereas you understand that Christ is your high priest. Remember what Luther said again and again. Think of it. He talked about my shiblimini. And that was what Luther put much trust in. And shiblimini means the one at my right hand. It's Psalm 110. And you have one at God's right hand who is pleading for you. That is why God doesn't let you off with sins that he lets other people off with. That is why God's wrath is turned away from you and his smile is upon you. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. There's behind all this frowning providence, there's a smiling face. God smiles upon us. God loves us. And it's the atonement. Oh, how we need to love the Lord Jesus and treat him differently to the way those people treated him all those hundreds of years. If you rebel, your children will rebel. If your children rebel, their children will rebel. This thing is a catching sin. It's a plague, and a plague was the right answer to it, because it was catching. Amen.